So I love this event here in January. We used to do a big event like this at Christmas time, and it was a beautiful Christmas dinner, and of course everybody loves that. But I don't know if you guys are like me, that there's a few things on the calendar in December. And so we thought, let's do something in the new year when all the Christmas is packed away, and we've all done that whole, you know, done some New Year's resolution things if you're into that or whatever. And I'm not opposed to those things. I love the newness of the new year. But it's why I loved New Mercies, because that's what we get to kind of visit each year and be reminded of the Lord's mercies that are new every morning. And so that's how we get to start our year off, being reminded that it's that newness. And I'm all for setting the plans and making the goals and all that kind of stuff, but I'm good if you do it January 2nd or February 4th or, you know, June 22nd. His mercies are new every morning. So I love that that is the foundation for us as gals as we gather at this very first event of the year to just be reminded of that. And it does give you a second just to praise the Lord for that, that we get to have new mercies. The old is past, the new has come. So I love that so much. So we love getting to do this, gather together, and just be reminded just of that. This morning, where we're going to go, we're going to dip into the Old Testament a little bit. And so if you've got your Bibles, flip over to Nehemiah. And if you're like me, you're like, yeah, where is that one? Okay, so I always have to think about where is Psalms at? Are we talking before Psalms or after Psalms? So it's before Psalms. You go Ezra, Nehemiah, and then Esther. So that's where you have to head. But no shame if you're like, man, where is that little guy? So Nehemiah, if you were not here with us at Athey when Pastor Brett taught through Nehemiah, I always love to remind you guys, man, the Old Testament has good, good stuff in it. It is not the older part like, oh, that's the boring part. Let's get to the new and the good part. No, 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 no. It is all the full counsel of God, and we want it all. And it's one of the things that I love so much here at Athey Creek, that our church chooses to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, because we need to make sure we're getting it all. I think it's kind of a thing even, and I'll go ahead and say women's ministries are more into this. We love to pluck the verse and stick it on the mug. We do. But we don't get the full context, right? So I always think it's so important to go and make sure we're really looking at God's word and what is it saying in its entirety. So we're going to look at Nehemiah a little bit here, but I'm giving you a snapshot. Definitely go back and listen to Pastor Brett's fuller context of Nehemiah. But let me just set the scene for you guys just a little bit here. This is when the people have been in exile, okay? So they are a captured people. They've been away and taken away in captivity, and they've been there for some time at this point. This is like 445 BC. This is 13 years after Ezra, in that other book I just mentioned, that he had gone back to Jerusalem to start rebuilding the temple. So some time has passed. And as we read through this, I'm not going to read through the entire thing, but I am going to try to give you a good snapshot of these first four chapters and what goes on here, because I think it's an amazing look for us today and maybe a little bit of a challenge for us gals and how we can observe this for us. But in the very first part of the book, Nehemiah has his brother goes and visits Judah. He goes and visits the home country, and he comes back with a really sad report. And he says, I went and I saw all the gates are burned, all the walls are destroyed. And this is something that to you and I in our modern day ears, we hear that and we're like, fine, your wall's broken down, your gates, you know, put up a new one, whatever, it's not a big deal. But in an ancient culture, that's a giant deal, right? Because for them, their nation, their identity, everything that's there, if you don't have your wall, you are fully exposed. If your gates are burned down, man, anybody can come and go. You're just going to get picked off by the enemy. You're just wide open for attack. And this is a huge problem for Nehemiah. So we're going to look at how he observes this problem and then how he deals with this and what his plans look like, because he has some steps that he goes through. So first, I want you to notice the very first thing that Nehemiah does in verse 4 is he prays. Always a good place to start when we're thinking about we got a real problem. But I want to mark a couple things about this prayer. So I'm going to read most of this. So if you have your Bible, follow along, or you can just listen in. And it says in verse 4, as soon as I heard these words, meaning that the gates and walls had been destroyed, I sat down and I wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, oh, Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, for your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. And then he continues with kind of this confessional, and his prayer continues to go on. But I want you to mark a couple things in this model that he gives for prayer, because I think it's maybe a good one for us. And the very first thing that we see that he does is this greatly grieves him. He really stops, and this makes him so sad that this has happened. It's not just like, bummer, doesn't really affect me. That's thousands of miles away. I guess those people will figure it out. He really mourns because he knows that this is a really significant thing for his country and for the Lord, for the city that the Lord has put his name to. He knows this is significant, and he takes time to mourn that. But then he quickly follows that up if we follow his model for prayer with worship. Did you read there in verse 5? He says, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. That reminder that it is the Lord and his steadfastness and how great you are, Lord. We don't want to forget that part. And then as his prayer progresses, then he moves into a confession. And there in verse 6 and 7, a couple things that are interesting to me about how he confesses. He does pray for and confess for the sins of the nation. And he says, he addresses that part, but he makes it personal too, doesn't he? He says, I and my father's house, we have sinned. And then once he goes through that place, of going through mourning and worship and confession, then he just asks. And he asks the Lord in verse 11, and it says, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was a cupbearer to the king. So then as you read chapter 2 of this story, You get to the part where he's going to go to this king. Now, let me tell you a little bit about this king. Keep in mind, this is a guy who is over this people. Like, he is subject to this king. So the question that he's about to ask him is going to feel like we might go, I mean, if Nehemiah was your buddy, you would say, you are not asking the king that, right? But he does this. So he goes to the king and he's really sad. And apparently in Nehemiah's countenance must be typically pretty joyful because the king notices. And he says, why are you so sad? And he tells him, he says, man, the nation of my fathers, the gates are destroyed, our walls are broken down, there's nothing there. And the king says, well, what can I do? Well, that's kind of an amazing request right there. But then I love, if you read that story for yourself, there's a little bullet prayer, little arrow prayer that Nehemiah has right in the middle because he knows this is the moment of truth. And he goes, and he prays real quickly. And then he just asks. And he asks the king, he's like, well, I want to go back to my nation, the country that, yes, is subject to you and you have conquered. And I want to rebuild the walls. And I want to rebuild the gates. And if it'd be okay, could you please also give me a note, you know, kind of a teacher's note, a hall pass saying that it's fine for me to pass through these hostile territories that I'm about to go through. And also, would you mind paying for it? You know? And he says, would you instruct your people that are in charge of the forest and the labor, you know, or the building materials, would you ask them to go ahead and just give me all the things that I need to do this job? You know? Does it seem like he asked for a lot there from someone who is kind of, he is subject to this king? And amazingly, or exactly in accordance with the Lord's plan and will, the king says, yeah. Okay, and he actually even goes a step beyond his request, and he sends him even with an armed guard, and equips him with everything that he needs. So the Lord does give him success in this request, but it's a big ask. And you might think about if there was any question that might have been harder at the time, that would have been a real big question. That would have been a really big ask. So then as we work through chapter 2, when you get there, Nehemiah, he gets to Jerusalem. And in Nehemiah 2, 11 through 16, it says that Nehemiah kind of goes out and inspects the damage. Like there, now he's there, he can see for himself what's going on. And he goes out and he inspects at night, and it says it's just him. And it said just, you know, him walking out. But I imagine if it was us, you know, gals, we would have our clipboard and we would have our checklist and go, I'm gonna need this. And this is what Nehemiah is doing. He's inspecting, wow, how bad is it? How bad is the work that we're coming up on? And then he does the pep talk with the folks. And he says, we need to get ready to work. I'm going to read to you verses 17 through 18 here. It says, then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also for the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. They strengthened their hands for the good work. He gives this speech and says, okay, yep, I know, it's bad. But first of all, let me tell you about the faithfulness of God to even get us here. And it says that they rose up and they get ready to work. They strengthen their hands and they get ready for the work that's ahead of them. So they've checked. This is his step so far. He's prayed. He makes his big request. He goes and inspects the damage. He gets ready to work. And then finally, it's time to actually get busy and work. Okay? All of chapter 3, and I won't read the whole thing, but I want you to kind of get a feel for what this whole chapter feels like. If you start in, say, verse 2, and next to him, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. The sons of Hanasseh built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts and its bars, and next to them. And then it just keeps going, and next to them, and next to them, and next to them. And it gives this whole list of all of these people that were involved in building the wall in different sections. And there's some things that pop out to me when you read this chapter. First of all, these people were not necessarily wall builders. They weren't specialists in this. They weren't masonry people. They were perfumers, it says. They were goldsmiths. They were temple servants. They were priests. They were everyone. They were all these people that were just united on this particular task in front of them. But it wasn't like, I'm really good at building walls, and so here I come. Bring all of my mad skills to this wall building. It doesn't do that. It's just everybody coming together with this purpose of rebuilding this wall and building back up the gates. But there's a particular group of people that stands out to me in Nehemiah 3:5. It says about the Tekoites. And it says, and next to them, remember that list, next to them, next to them. Well, when you get to this group, and next to them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. So the Tekoite nobles were kind of like, I don't do manual labor. No. I'm not going to move some rocks around. I'm a little too good for that. And so you kind of just get this picture of these folks just kind of standing back because, yeah, I do bigger things than that. I don't stoop to this level. So those were the Tekoites. So there is always that group, you know, that's just kind of like, I'm not doing that. But the people get busy, they have a mind to work, and it tells us that throughout the scripture. But any time that you set yourself into work and you get busy doing the work, you're definitely going to feel that opposition. And we totally see that with Nehemiah and the things that he sees. So I want to read a little bit to you. If you flip the page to chapter 4, let's read a little bit of what the opposition looks like to this rebuilding project. Now, when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged. And he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? And Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him. And he said, if a fox goes up, it will break down their stone wall. Then Nehemiah replies and he says, hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in the hands where they are captives. So this is when it gets sticky. They're doing the work. They're trying to get this project done. But you see some things that are tactics that the enemy is going to use against him. And one of the things I just want you to notice in this, that very first verse, did you notice it didn't say he was just mad, but he was greatly enraged. He's mad that they would even think of rebuilding this wall. Like, how dare you? He is that mad. He is angry that they would try to do this. In his anger, his next tactic is to make fun of them. He just pokes at them. Like, you guys gotta be kidding. Do you see the mess? This is all just a bunch of rocks. This is nothing. What do you think you're doing? You think you're going to build a wall? And he makes fun of them. And, you know, this is something that is very common, that we can hear. And we'll get to this in just a minute when we look at how this impacts us. But there's this mocking, and that's what they do. Also, if you keep reading, in verse 8, he confuses them. And in verse 8, it says, and they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem to cause confusion in it. He wants to just mess with them any way he can. I'm going to make fun of you. I'm going to mess with it. I'm probably going to steal your tool bag. I'm going to do some stuff, and we're just going to make it all a big mess. But one of the last things that the enemy does, and this one I think is particularly sad, is that there's some discouragement from their own. Okay, this isn't even coming from Sanballat and all of his little, you know, his little minions. This is coming from the Jews themselves. So I just want to read to you, verse 10 of chapter 4 says, in Judah, it was said. So this is the Jews speaking. The strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see, and we will come among them and kill them and stop the work. And at that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. I mean, guys, give up. This is an unbelievable task. There's way too much work to be done. And you have enemies against you, and they got a good point. They got a good point. And so even among their own, they're getting discouragement. This is all things that the enemy likes to do. But again, I love the model that Nehemiah gives us because Nehemiah has a plan. So this is Nehemiah's plan. This is the last thing I want to look at in this section of the story. But Nehemiah gives his plan for how we are going to continue this work. And you're going to see the model. He starts just the same way as when he first found the problem, and he begins by prayer. In verse 9, so we'll back up before we get to that part, but in verse 4, it says, and we prayed to our God, and he set a guard of protection against them day and night. He begins, we've got a problem, we have opposition to what we're doing, what the Lord has asked us to do, and he prays. That's the very first thing he does. Then he encourages the people. If you look down to verse 14, he says, and I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. He encourages them to keep going. But he's got a couple other things that he says. Then he tells them, you need to be battle ready for the other workers. Let's read a little bit in verse 16, how this goes. And this is kind of how we're going to deal with being able to continue even amongst opposition. In verse 16, it says, from that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held their spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the other leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah. So be ready, folks, be ready, he says, for those that are being attacked the most or where their wall is really low. We need to surround them and we need to be battle ready for them. For every worker, whether you're the one building or not, he says, make sure you keep your weapon. He says this, look in verse 17 and 18, but also if you flip over to 21 through 23. So we labored at the work. Half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. And I also said to the people at the time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. He says, make sure you keep your weapon. Don't drop your guard. And the last part of Nehemiah's plan is he says, let's also have a plan to call for help. So he says, I'm going to have a guy that's going to be next to me with a trumpet. And if you see somebody, if you see the enemy attacking from a certain direction, you blow that trumpet and everybody else will come to that area so that we can help, so that we can guard up and we can continue the work. I love this story of Nehemiah and how the Lord brought me to Nehemiah for this event. I'm not even sure. I don't know always what the Lord is doing, but it did make me think as I was reading this story, all the ways that we see broken walls and destroyed gates. We have a lot of broken walls and destroyed gates. And so I think this Old Testament story actually has a whole lot of application for us. Because maybe we don't see ourselves as this, maybe we don't see ourselves with spears and swords and that kind of things, but women, we are builders. Proverbs 14:1 tells us that the wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. There's some choices there. We can be builders and we can tear stuff down. We can take the rubble and we can shape it and build it up to what it needs to be, or we can actually be kicking those stones down. One of the ways that we usually do this the most, probably, ladies, or maybe I should speak for myself, would be our mouths, right? You notice most of the scriptures that are there tucked away about gossip and those, there's usually a gal audience that they're looking to, you know? You don't see a lot of men where they're just over there chatting and, you know, we get ourselves in trouble with that. We can tear people down, we can tear our families down, we can tear our husbands down, we can tear our kids down by the things that we say, just as much as we can bring life to each of those things. So we can tear down, we can build up even with just our words. But I think the building could be all kinds of things as we need to build up this wall. But I want us to look at that same model that we saw that Nehemiah looked at for his rubble that he was looking at for what ours, and see how we can apply that to us. So the first thing that Nehemiah did, you noticed, you're gonna remember, he prayed. He prayed. But remember those things about his prayer. That first one is that he mourned. You know, this is something that I wonder sometimes if we even notice our broken walls. You know, sometimes I think we all, and I get it, gals, it's a disaster out there. If I sat up here and read to you guys just the headlines from today, you'd feel like, well, yeah, it's kind of the same thing I read yesterday. It is what it is. What do you expect? It's 2023. This is where it is. But do we mourn it? You know, there are things going on that grieve the heart of the Lord. Do the things that grieve the Lord, do they also grieve us? Or are we just kind of as Romans 1 says, that there, when it talks about being given over, are we just kind of accepting it? That normalizing of sin, and that we don't even kind of stand up and go, man, wow, that's really messed up. And then the next step of like actually mourning. And you look back at how he mourned. I mean, gals, he mourned, he wept. But we've come to a place sometimes that I think we're getting so used to the corruption that sometimes we don't notice it. Titus 1:15 says this. It says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. Boy, that's a great place to start if we feel that check in our heart of like, man, I don't know if I mourn to the level that the Lord would like me to notice these things. Let's check our consciences there. And sometimes that could even just be something like actually saying it out loud. You know, if your kids bring home a report of something, of a kiddo at school or a situation that they saw, you know, they come home with a friend or somebody that says that they're now identifying as something else and there's a different pronoun. What if we even showed to our kids, oh, that breaks my heart for him. That breaks my heart. It would show, it would model that, oh, that should be, yeah. I know it's normal at school, but that's actually not normal. Sometimes just even verbalizing those things, but praying that we in that vein, in that heart of mourning that. But you remember also that after he mourned, he paused and he worshiped. That verse 5 that we read in chapter 1, verse 5, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who is steadfast. The mercies that are new every morning, our God is steadfast and faithful. Rehearsing that in our mind too. So important to worship the God who grants a request as crazy as what Nehemiah was asking. He is the great and awesome God. And all of these horrible situations, nothing is beyond him. So he always pauses and he worships the Lord. And then he confesses. And we have that same thing to do. We have the same thing. And you notice that, remember Nehemiah's confession was corporate. You know, there was the prayer or the confession for all the people, for all the nation. We could certainly do that. But also he says, even I in my father's house, how have I sinned? 1 John 1:9 tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We sure don't want to get to a place that we think that, oh, that's all their sin over there, but thank goodness I'm not like that. All have sinned, and that's us. But we get to confess that. We get to be clean because of Jesus' righteousness. And that should be something that also brings joy to us. And maybe not making confession this huge, brutal thing, but just an honest look with the Lord. The last thing he does, Nehemiah did, and what we have to do is just, we have to do the ask. And that's why I wanted to just kind of paint you that picture of, you know, Jerusalem's a disaster, but this king, Nehemiah was subject to him. This would have been a really big ask. And some of us, when we think of the situation, when we think of the torn down walls or the beyond repair situation in our family or in our school or with a relationship that we had or a kiddo that we've been praying for years and years, we see so much rubble, we think, this is way, I can't ask this. Go back to the second part, worship the great and awesome God who is steadfast. And Nehemiah gave us that model, right? It was a ridiculous question that he was going to ask. And the Lord grants him success in that. The scriptures tell us, you have not because you ask not, you know? And that doesn't mean, you know, asking for, you know, the fancy new house. It means asking for things in accordance with the Lord's will. And asking things that are in restoration of our relationships and marriages and families and our communities coming together, looking to the Lord. God is into that in a big way. But we often, I don't even want to ask. That's too big. That's too big. There's too much damage. So just like Nehemiah, he and we need to inspect that damage. This is where we could be brutal with ourselves, and ladies, don't do that, because we need to look at where we're broken down. Like, honestly, where is your marriage at? Where are your kids at? Where is your own time with the Lord at? Do you know? Or sometimes we think if we actually ask the question, we might not like the answer, and so we just don't ask the question. But we need to inspect the damage and go, man, where is there work to be done that if I'm called as a wise woman to be a builder, that I can go and build? And sometimes I think of this interesting, like with the gates that were all burned down. Gates are interesting, right? Because that's what lets things in and lets things out. And this can be things in your household that you might go, huh, we have kind of let in some music into the house with our kiddos, our teenagers, that I'm not so sure we should have opened that floodgate. Maybe we need to shore up those gates. You know, I know whenever I say anything that relates to anything basically pop culture with our kids, whether it's social media or it's, you know, movies or music, it's easy to go, like, you know, moms just kind of freak out and like, oh, but they'll be so mad at me. Yep, they totally will. They totally will. But here's the thing we got to remember, and many of you mamas, you know this, but I just want to encourage you. You know, I was doing a podcast, I did this with Debbie, but also with Chris and I were talking about this, that the time that you have your kiddos in the house is actually a really short window for the time that you're actually away from the house and you, Lord willing, have this amazing relationship with them. There is so much time for relationship and amazing stuff with your kids later as they go. But when you got them in that younger stage and you're going, yeah, we are not listening to that garbage, and they're mad at you and their underdeveloped prefrontal cortex is just like, oh. Mom, that's your job. That's your job. We're not their BFF. We are not their friend right now. We are their parent. That is the call that the Lord has given you if you have children. And I want to say, yes, mamas, but grandmas, aunts, those, the older to the younger, you're not off the hook either. Shore up the gates, you know? It's cool in scripture. Maybe not to your kid, but it's cool to actually say no and be that protector of your kids and what goes in their gate, right? But we do, as we're inspecting the damage, you kind of have to ask some really honest questions. And I would encourage you, maybe ask, I think it was even this last weekend, Pastor Brett said something, you know, maybe ask your husband how you're doing with this. And maybe some of you are like, I do not want to ask him that question, you know? But ask someone, you know, as gals, what real friendships should look like is what Proverbs talks about when it says that iron sharpening iron. Not someone who is just going to be, you know, brutal for the sake of being brutal, but have people in your life that will honestly say, that you need to be careful of this over here. Have people in your life that will be honest with that. Now, when it comes to you, again, gals, we can be really brutal with ourselves. And some of you may be hearing this and are like, oh, great, yeah, I'm the worst. I didn't read my Bible this morning. I didn't, you know, I yelled at my dog. And we will be real mean to us. Okay, that's not the point either. And often, sometimes when that real brutalness comes in is when we start playing the comparative game, right? Like, well, this person over there, I know how their quiet time looked because they posted it on Instagram. And mine does not look like that. And so I clearly am not as spiritual. And we just do this weird, it's a girl thing, guys. Seriously, once you say, when I say those things out loud, we all laugh because we've thought them, but we didn't say those words. And then when you say, you're like, that's really dumb. But we do these things and we kind of compare, and that's not the point. So don't be brutal for the sake of being brutal, but do be honest, because it's real tough to repair something. It's really hard to build something that you don't see. And even after, if you go to a friend, if you go to your spouse and you ask for some real honest assessment, the thing you always want to do is ask the Lord. But then this one really might be the prayer that is often the hardest. Psalm 139 tells this. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." There is nothing you can hide from the Lord. So if you pray this and you honestly ask the Lord, "Lord, where are my walls broken down? Where is my gates, where are they burned down?" He's probably gonna tell you. And then the obedience and the blessing. I didn't say it always feels good, but it tells you where you need to build. So once you have surveyed the damage, what comes next? Well, with Nehemiah, this is where they got ready to work. They got ready to work. So it was in, I loved this part in Nehemiah 2:18. At the very last of that verse, it said, "And they said, let us rise up and build." And so they strengthened their hands for the good work. Man, they were ready to go. But think about when you are getting ready to do something and you recognize that this is gonna take a whole lot of work, There's even some prep work that goes into it. There's certain tools that maybe you have to bring to bear. You know, I love my kiddos' 2020 project is they made me these really cool garden boxes, planter boxes outside, okay? And for those of you who know me, you're like, "Yeah, but Amy, you don't plant stuff." I know, but I really want to at some point. I really do. And they planted these garden boxes and they were great. And I did, I planted a garden and I was so excited. And then the deer came in and leveled it all, okay? So I'm still a little bitter about that. So, but someday, when I either get that 10-foot fence or a better shotgun, then we're gonna have garden again, okay? But for me to do that, you're gonna have to go out there, and you know, it's not like the soil's just gonna be ready to go. Nope, we're gonna have to pull some weeds, we're gonna have to get some rocks out, we're gonna have to, you know, probably identify some random objects that the dog dragged in there. You're gonna have to do some work and clean it and prep it and get it ready. So that first part is you gotta be getting ready to work. And this could be the thing when we assess the damage in our own homes and we ask the Lord, "Lord, is there some junk?" I remember a story Judy Slaughter told me years ago. Her kiddos had all gone to school and she would go into each of their bedrooms and she would just sit on their beds and pray. She'd just pray for her kids. And she tells a story, and I would never do it justice, so you'll just have to stay tuned sometime for Judy to tell that story. But I would challenge you to maybe think about doing that. When no one's in your house, just walk through your house and just pray and ask the Lord, "Lord, are there any broken gates in here? Man, are there any walls that have come down?" Ask the Lord what he would have you see. But that's some of that prep work that needs done as you kind of get ready to build. And then see how we can strengthen our hands for the work. Have that mind to work, just like they did with Nehemiah. So they get ready to work, but then of course, what's really ready, what we gotta get busy and do, is we gotta do the work part. We gotta do the serious work part. I threw up here the verse here, a couple passages in Proverbs 31. This is the classic gal that either terrifies you or you're like, "Oh, she's amazing," you know, but the Proverbs 31 woman, and I'm not gonna read the whole thing, I just wanna highlight a couple things. If you go back and look at that section, I would ask you to highlight or mark things every time you see the work that this gal is doing. Because this lady, there's not a lazy bone in her body. Verse 13, it says she works with willing hands. 15 says she rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. 17, she makes her arms strong. 19. She puts her hands to the distaff and puts her hands to hold the spindle, meaning this gal is busy working. She is not lazy. And this is something that, again, you got to do your own, inspect your own walls. Because some of you are so busy with young kids and you're like, I get it. Yeah, it's a lot of work and I've been doing it and I'm there. There's other, sometimes that you can be really good looking busy. Like, I got to check this phone for this email and this calendar and you're just here. But we could be almost, are we busy? Or did it just suck away about 30 minutes that we don't know where it went? You know, are we working hard? Are we being busy about that? Titus 2 tells us that in Titus 2:4 when it says working at home, being busy at home. Just meaning wherever the Lord has you right now, where you're called to be, man, 110%, be working at it. You know that kind of like the good tired at the end of the day? Like if you have had a major project and you're like dead tired at the end of the day, but it's kind of a good feeling. It's that good tired, right? I got so much done. Why do you think that feels good to almost of like, yeah, that was a lot of work and that was good? The reason for that is because we were made to work. Yeah, Genesis, back, if you go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, beginning of the story, Genesis 1:28, people sometimes get confused and they think that work was a result of the curse. You know, man sinned, and so therefore we have to work. That is not the way that went down. It comes before. If you read Genesis 1:28, it says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens.'" And, it goes on in that list. But they were given work to do. We have kind of probably a distorted, version, opinion, perspective on work, that we think work is something to get out of. And that used to just be your 12-year-old, your 13-year-old. Nope. Sometimes that's us too. And I think sometimes we even model that in right ways. We can say, well, this is a shortcut to do this or do this, but it might be better to just teach the long way around and teach that this is awesome to work. Having that countenance, having that perspective of like, man, we're built for this. We are built to work hard. And that the other thing I always got to keep in mind with that is you got to remember who that work is for, right? Because you're not even working just for your husband or for your boss. You're not working for other people to see like, man, she's nailing it. No, we're working for the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. How much does it change your opinion about the stuff that you're doing if you know that you're doing it for the Lord? Now we say that and that sounds super Christian-y, but do we actually believe that it is the things that we are doing today, the things that once you leave this place and you go home and you're sorting laundry or you're running errands, even those things, you are doing those things unto the Lord? But we don't often think that way. We think of more the big picture kind of stuff, the big stuff. I asked the team to pull up a picture of Nehemiah's wall. Maybe some of you guys have seen Pastor Brett use this before. This is one of his pictures from when he was and has been in Israel. And this is the section that remains of Nehemiah's wall. And I wanted you guys to see this because it's really not that pretty, you know? Like there is some really kind of wonky rocks in there, you know? There's some of them are decent size and some are like really tiny and they might look like, man, why did we even bother with that rock? But see, this I think is important for us to think that, because all those rocks, those little ones, each one was significant to building the wall. But you kind of got to wonder if the person that was putting that little tiny pebble in there, did they feel like this is kind of insignificant and this one probably doesn't count? Because we do the same thing when we're building our walls. We think, well, this is such a menial task. This doesn't even count. It counts. The insignificant counts. And what we don't want to do is get like the Tekoite nobles, remember the guys in Nehemiah 3:5, that they didn't want to stoop to serve. Like maybe they would have been, talked into maybe getting one of the nice polished rocks and putting that in so people could go, ooh, look at your rock. But they didn't want to do that. You know, they just wanted to make sure that they didn't really want to get their hands dirty. It was insignificant work. They wanted to do the big things, something that would make them look better, I suppose. But these things in building the wall, these little tiny stones, these little things are absolutely as important as the bigger ones. Elizabeth Elliot, she said, ordinary work is ordained by God every bit as much as the extraordinary. But we think, and our culture thinks, that man, gals, you gotta be doing something really cool. And we'll pat you on the back and tell you how amazing you are. But if you're, you know, just somebody that is in the Word every single day and you are making sure you're doing that, we could care less if you do that. That's an insignificant, that's just ordinary. And you might, it seems like we shouldn't even worry about doing those things. I want to give you a couple examples of rocks that I think either I've seen in my life or maybe some that we might see, but you know, do your kids see you with your Bible every day? Or whenever you get it out, do they see you with that? Because for me, that was a rock in my life. I saw my dad at 5 a.m. every single morning, sitting in that chair with his Bible, with his journal, every morning. And that was a rock for me. And it has paid huge dividends throughout my life. And you might think, and he might have thought at the time, big deal. I'm just sitting here being consistent in the Word. But I saw him reading his Bible. He didn't just say the stuff to me from the scriptures. He did that as well. But I saw it. And he modeled that. And that was a rock for me. You know, we can give these rocks that might seem really insignificant, but you know, think about what if you verbalized to your husband how much you appreciated all those extra hours he worked last week, as opposed to being like, you're still at work. But instead, those are little rocks. They're little rocks that might seem insignificant, but they're part of that wall. It's a brick. And or listening to your four-year-old maybe tell you a 10-minute story about his Lego creation, okay? That's a small stone. Maybe it's a small little brick, but it's a brick because when they're 14 and they want to tell you something about what's going on in their brain, they're going to know you're going to listen because you listened to the 10-minute story about the Legos back then, you know? And you looked fascinated. But those are bricks that we do. Maybe you are not married, and or you're an empty nester without kiddos, and you're a grandma at home. And one of my favorites, I'm calling her out. I often pick on her, but my sweet mother-in-law. Let me tell you about a brick that she does, because she at home, she you know all of us kids, her husband or my husband, her son, is someone that she just regularly prays for, and she prays for all of her grandchildren, and she has this whiteboard. And she writes the things going on with her kiddos and her grandkids on this whiteboard, and she prays for it. Those prayers, those grandmas, those your moms that have been praying for a kiddo, which feels like forever, that is a rock. You are putting a rock in your wall, and you are building what it should be the foundation there. Every little one, as insignificant as you think it might be. But we often get distracted by the things that we think, man, if it doesn't look like the girl boss move, if it doesn't look like something that makes me look amazing, that it doesn't count. But the things that the Lord has called us to right now count. I love this quote from Elizabeth Elliot. She said, "This job has been given to me to do. Therefore, it's a gift. Therefore, it's a privilege. Therefore, it's an offering I make to God. Therefore, it's to be done gladly if it is done for him. Here, not somewhere else." That's that comparison game. "I may learn God's way in this job, not in some other. God looks for faithfulness." I think there are so many opportunities as we are working to see that this work that we're doing, it's not always easy, and it's a little sweaty sometimes, and it's not glamorous. But it is the work that the Lord has called us to do, and that is good work. That is a privilege. That is a gift. So all of these things, we might feel like maybe we get to that spot and you do assess the damage of where you're at and you have this time with the Lord and you see some walls that need to be rebuilt and you're kind of in it and maybe you're even getting some progress. But just as Nehemiah had it, we as well are going to experience that opposition. So let's mark these things, gals, just the same things we saw with Nehemiah about some little tactics that the enemy is gonna do to just throw a curveball at you. And remember just with Nehemiah, how it said he got greatly enraged, right? I mean, real mad here. And the reason I say that is, like, I want us to, like, actually picture that, because we do a really good job of sugarcoating the enemy. Like, you know, yeah, I know, it's not really that bad. I love this verse in 1 Peter 5:8 when it tells us and it depicts the enemy, Satan. It says, to be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Like, think about the word devour. He's not running up into you and, you know, licking you to death. He is chewing you apart, morsel, morsel at a time, and he is enjoying it. He hates your guts. Anything that you are building, that's gonna really make him mad. You're gonna rebuild your marriage. That is going to infuriate him that you would even dare try. So then he pulls out his next tactic is, and that is that he's gonna make fun of you. He is really going to throw all he has at you. So maybe you're a mama that's staying home and people say, well, why are you staying home and not working? That's always a good one. Or I have actually had, perhaps well intentioned, but people say this to me, what do you mean you're gonna ask your husband first? Can't you make your decisions on your own? You know? We, as women, when we choose to follow the model that scripture has and for our families and for our marriages, you will be made fun of for that. They'll make you feel like, you're ridiculous. Why would you do that? Or if there's a big opportunity that's coming your way, they're like, how could you possibly turn that down just because you feel like your kids need you more at home right now? That's dumb. They will make fun of you. I think one of the things that is interesting about this is that they will make fun of you so much to the fact of, what difference do you really think you're gonna make? You're gonna pray for your kids every day? Cool. You know, I mean, he will make fun of you. He will poke fun of you and think that the task that you think that you're going to rebuild, it's way too big. This world is way too far gone. It's a disaster. Why would you even try? He will make fun of you and say, man, a fox jumps up there and it's going to knock that pathetic wall down. He will make fun of you. So recognize it when it comes. Expect it. Like, oh, yeah. He's brutal, but he's really not that original. You know, it's always going to seem like the same types of stuff that he throws at you. And he is going to especially want to attack gals. Like, look at this. We got a whole bunch of gals in this room that might take God's word seriously and think that, oh, I should be rebuilding the walls at my school, at my work, at my home, in my marriage. How should I be doing that, Lord? And might take it seriously. Well, that's going to make him real mad, and he is absolutely going to poke fun at you. And then not only is he going to do that, just like it happened with the Jews, he's going to confuse you. He likes to send that. Remember Nehemiah 4:8, it says that they plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and cause confusion to it. I always love this because no one can overthink things like women. We are amazing at this. And the thing is then it just paralyzes us, and we're like, maybe I should just do nothing, okay? I just won't do anything, because is this the right thing to do, or is that the right thing to do? But he's gonna confuse. And it's one of the things that I do like to guard us a little bit about, you know, because there are a lot of good sources out there. Maybe there's a site you follow, or a blog you follow, or a book you really like. And some of those, again, gals, you gotta be real discerning. But sometimes it can be information overload, and it can almost just cause more confusion. And I'm not even discounting that all of that, there might be some merits to there, but what I will tell you is that there is nothing in God's word that's confusing, that's wrong. It's always right, it's always dead on. You don't have to go, oh, well, does it really mean that? It means it. It's exactly what it means. And it's true and it's perfect, it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the thing that's not gonna be confusing. You know, so be careful about the other sources that you take in. Again, just be discerning about, is this something that is distracting or is this confusing? Because the enemy is going to try to exploit that if he can. The last thing that it happened with Nehemiah that happened is that the enemy discourages. He was discouraging, but even the discouragement of their own people, you know, it can be other Christians, gals. It'll be other Christians that will discourage you about something. But Nehemiah, it says in Nehemiah 4:6, that they had a mind to work. We have to keep that mind, keep that concentration. So the final thing, just a few scriptures to throw at you to have a plan for this. Just like Nehemiah, as we have this mind to work, what was this to look like? So the plan was this. Just like Nehemiah, we start with prayer. Philippians 4:6 tells us, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, I always think that's a key word, let your requests be made known to God. In everything by prayer and supplication, start with prayer. That's where our plan starts, to assess, to figure out where the work needs to be done, who needs to be doing it, and what it looks like for you personally. Start with prayer. And then encourage each other. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, I love this picture because as we're sitting in this room, remember chapter 3 I told you about? It was, and this person was next to him and next to him and next to him and next to him. You have this lovely room with all of these ladies lined up on tables, and we've got one girl next to her, next to her, next to her, next to her, next to her. And you can almost picture how this could go. How could we encourage, and how can we look to the person to our right or the person that's maybe working on a piece of wall way far away and say, hand me another brick? And what would those bricks look like? Can we encourage the gals that are with us, or are we kind of dropping into the silo thing? And this is a tricky thing because now church is easier online. It's easier to maybe not come on the weekends, maybe not come on Wednesdays. You know, it's okay. Drop out of fellowship with other believers, and that is dangerous. There's a reason scripture tells us that we are to be in fellowship one with another. And I think this is one of them. Because you can have people working alongside you that can hand you another brick. They can hand you that scripture of encouragement right when you need it. They can pray for you right when you need it. So right along with this, I think, of encourage, we also can see the being battle ready for the other workers. Because maybe you're in a spot that your wall is feeling like, We're doing good, but what about her? How is she doing? Be battle ready for the other workers. First of all, then 1 Timothy says, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. How can we be praying for those that are, maybe their wall that they just built up got knocked down again? Maybe they got a kiddo that's been, you know, sick with the flu 3 times in 2 months, you know? How can we come around side and be battle ready for those people, for the other gals that are working along, and encourage them? And the last part that Nehemiah would tell us is that you just don't want to drop your sword. Don't have your guard down. Ephesians 6:16 through 17 says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Man, cling to it. It's why, you know, here at Athey, we go through all of Scripture. We don't want to leave anything out, and why I think it's so important to be studying Scripture with your church. It's why here in women's ministry, we don't really tack on a little fluffy devo about something. I want you guys to see what your Bibles say, because this is what we want to be obedient to. Know your Bible. I say this not for any, but I do wonder, and for my own conviction here, what would happen if we felt the same sense of like, what has happened when we leave our phone somewhere? If we left our word somewhere? Like we're different, right? And we need to get to that priority level of making sure. And don't take that in some like weird legalistic kind of thing. It's more of a perspective on priority. Do I care about this? Because Nehemiah would say, if you drop that sword, you're gonna be unprotected. You're being exposed. So keeping your swords with us at all times. So the last thing that he says is Nehemiah reminded the people to remember to call for help. This one's tricky for us gals. Sometimes I got this. That should never be on a mug, because we do not got this. James 5:13-16, read this. It says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up as if he had committed his sin. He will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in his working. You know, do we reach out to other people and ask for help? Sometimes we're great at giving help, but we don't want to receive the help ourselves. That's hard for us, and partly because we like to be doers and we like to do things, but sometimes we need to take that little trumpet and blow it real loud and say, I need prayer for this. And I guarantee you, as soon as that thought comes into your mind of like, I should really send this text and ask this group of people to be praying for me, you're gonna hear a whisper that says, oh, please don't waste their time. Every time. And if you have been on the receiving end of one of mine or a friend of yours' text that said, hey, could you be praying for me? Did one single time, did you go, oh my goodness, this is such a waste of my time? Never. So recognize that's some opposition from the enemy. Call for help when you need it, but you need the fellowship of other believers. You need the gal working next to you to come together with this. Corrie ten Boom had this quote. I love this. She said, be united with other Christians. A wall with loose bricks is not good. The bricks must be cemented together. Let's get our glue going here, right? We are here for that, to be able to encourage each other, to pray for one another, to hand somebody who needs the next brick or the little brick. The end of the story, if you read through to Nehemiah, it says in Nehemiah 6:15, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. That is where this comes in, right? Because you can get that whole plan, and the mistake would be to go to look back and go, cool, look what I made. But they could see in Nehemiah's day, oh, this has been done with the help of our God. And we need to keep that same perspective. You will not have it together enough to just do it. You won't be able to suck it up, pull yourself up by your bootstraps and just, yes, I can do this. But God is able to do this. It's a big ask, but he's a big, big God. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. I love when Pastor Brett reminds us that all in the Greek means all. All. All of it. And what we like to do is we say, well, yeah, okay, but her situation, not mine. Nope. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, you will have all that you need to abound in every good work. That means, gals, that as we assess what our wall looks like, where the gate's been burned and what the mess that we think it is, that God will give all that we need to abound in that work. It doesn't matter. Go back to that worship verse, the great and awesome God who is steadfast. If it were up to us, we would be in trouble and our wall's gonna stay in a just giant mess. But with the Lord is the one that does the rebuilding, not us. You know, today you guys are gonna go home with a mug on your table that has this scripture on it. And this scripture is so dear to me. Fear not, it says, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And the scripture is so dear to me because, several years back, my dad passed away really suddenly, and my sweet mom, you know, she'd been married to him for 40 years. She'd lost her husband, her best friend. She was kind of looking around, realizing, I'm gonna have to move. Her whole world had been turned upside down. And it was kind of quiet in the house. All the family had left, and mom is just kind of going around trying to figure out where to pack the next box and what to do. And she went out to the garage. She went out to my dad's garage, and his workbench has, you know, looks like dad's workbench. It's got some tools. It's got some stuff to clean some guns over here. I mean, he just kind of had it all. It was a big mess. But leaned against the workbench, there was this little piece of plexiglass that had a sticky note in my dad's handwriting that said, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And I know for her, and even when she told me that story, it wasn't Dad that was saying those words. It was the Lord reminding my mom, putting your name in there and saying, everything looks like rubble around you right now. Everything looks like devastation. You don't even know where to get the next brick. But fear not. I am with you. And it's not you, and you're not going to have it all together, but it is my righteous right hand. Will you guys pray with me? Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that it is your righteousness. It is your righteous right hand that is what accomplishes the good work that you have for us. We're thankful for that work. We're glad, Lord, that you've called us to be women that build, to be builders of our homes, to be builders of our relationships, to be builders in a dark world, Lord. You have asked us, you have told us to be wise and be builders. But Lord, your word is so kind in that it tells us that it's not us, it's not our own work. It is you who is able, that we don't have to be afraid. I pray for any woman in here who might be in a situation that feels like their walls are just crumbling. And the task in front of them of rebuilding that relationship, that marriage, that family, whatever they have, Lord, might seem completely just out of reach. Lord, would you encourage their heart today to know that you are a great and awesome God who is steadfast, who is faithful, that your righteous right hand is strong, is mighty to save. Lord, I pray that as we assess what the damage maybe looks like for us, oh, Lord, I know how kind you are in that. You'll let us see just the part of the wall that maybe we need to work on for right now. And we thank you so much for that. But I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't hear all of this and we would just, you know, just put that somewhere else and go, oh, okay, maybe someday. But Lord, would there be a group of women in here that just want to take your word seriously? And that when your word says that we can be builders and we can build up our families, that we can build up others, that we don't have to live in the rubble, but that we would just fully rely on you and your righteous right hand, Lord. Encourage their hearts and absolutely enable us, strengthen our hands for the work ahead. Thank you, Lord, for how you hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.